Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
And good morning to you, God. So I always get little goosebumps when I have to preach this gospel. So I'm going to kind of move over and talk about Romans a little bit more. As many times as I've studied and preached this passage from John, I still can't completely grasp the vastness of the message. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on numbers, because for me, as I'm reviewing all this, numbers lays a groundwork for understanding the John reading. A colleague of mine was recently talking about how one of her parishioners, or maybe not just one, accused her of being soft on sin in her sermons. It was pointed out that her sermons were uplifting, yes, and they focused on our redemption and how much God loves us, but soft on sin. So I've been thinking about that a lot, and I think I'm guilty of the same thing, but I don't think it's the wrong thing to do, nor am I going to start preaching sermons on the wages of sin. And I'm pretty sure that each one of us, at least in the Western tradition, has a pretty good idea of what sin is. Sin sometimes seems to be one of those things that, well, they're fun to do. It's fun to do. And you really shouldn't do it. But, sinfully delicious. Sinfully indulgent. It's a sin that you can fill in the blank with all kinds of things of the world. Now, I have to admit that is as a result of this conversation with my friend, I have had a lot more consideration about sin in my thoughts and prayers. And I accept the fact that I am indeed a sinner, and I also accept and trust that my sins are redeemed through the cross and Jesus' resurrection. So I don't think it's such a bad idea to be mindful of sin and how it distracts us from our call of discipleship. But where I get bogged down is when sin is preached or talked about without forgiveness, without redemption, without grace. And it sometimes feels like that we start with sin and then skip right over to John, who says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And on the surface, I can't figure it all out. It's a wonderful passage, and I love it, and I'll probably study it and still not understand it all until the day I leave this planet. It all seems simple. It seems simple on the surface. And what I'm saying is that John believed and lived into a life that didn't start with sin and jump to eternal life. Of course not. He knew all about sin. And we can't base the book of John and its meaning for us on this one line that is extracted from the pulpit to sports events in order to claim the love of God. That is bestowed upon all who believe in God. Rather than once again trying to reconcile the idea of God's love and suggestion that only believers will have eternal life, I find myself open to discussion with anybody who wants to discuss it. But I'm not going to do it right now. I believe that we have to take John's words for what they are, and we have to take them seriously. And we have to have faith and believe. Now, I know that I've touched on this subject before, and most of you probably remember where I stand on all of this. But all I can say is that we can't base our entire theology or our Christology on one Bible verse. And that's why I'm focusing on numbers today. Because numbers is foundational in our understanding of what it means to sin and how God interprets it when we sin against him. Ultimately, any sin that we commit is against God. It may also be against someone else, but it is against God. And a pitfall that we fall into sometimes as Christians is to suggest that the Old Testament is just that. Old. And that because of the new covenant, the Old Testament is no longer relevant. That, my friends, is a tragic misinterpretation of what the new covenant is. The Bible, in its entirety, offers us opportunity to know God in an extremely incredible, expansive context. We can't fully understand the unrest of the people as they followed Moses to the promised land, nor can we totally understand the promise of eternal life written by John without considering this biblical context. The only way to really understand as best we can who God is to consider the multifaceted nature of God. We can't consider the acts of God in a single context. The relationship and the experiences between God and Moses offer us an opportunity to better understand why Jesus was sent to us. God heard the outcry of his people, and he answered them. The water was bad, so God showed Moses how to sweeten it. They didn't have enough food, so God gave them manna. They were thirsty. God struck a rock and gave them clean water. They wanted meat, so God sent them a flock of quails. But they didn't really get it. None of it was enough. So God sent along some poisonous snakes. Now, you all know I love the snakes, but I don't really like poisonous ones, and so the people were pretty unhappy because people were dying, and they went to Moses because they still really didn't get it and wondered why they had left Pharaoh in the first place. None of what gave them was enough, and they lacked any understanding of the idea of reward and redemption that happened in the context of a relationship with God. God could choose to do all the work and we wouldn't have to do anything. But that's not why he created us. And that's not why we are put on this earth. And that would leave us in a total darkness that is subject to snares of evil with no way out. It is in relationship to God, with God, that we can find the strength to move forward through the sin of the world and our own acts of sin, as well as our complicity with the nature of sin of the world. It allows us to find Jesus. As Christian readers, we need to avoid putting the image of the snake that Moses carved into the context of an idol. The image wasn't worshipped. It was a source of healing. It was a focal point for the Israelites to recognize how their perspective had become focused on their own needs instead of what God called them to do. They had to put aside and believe in the unbelieving of the trust that they needed to have in God. That's a tough one. Being sure that you have enough trust to believe in God to get you to the other side. And Moses raising up an image that saved the life of so many that fell victim to the possibility of death is a foreshadowing of Jesus being raised up on the cross. So right here in my notes, I wrote the cross, and then I didn't write anything. So in pen, I added exclamation point, question, star, and it's just like the cross. Again, such a vast concept, a simple act, but a vast concept in understanding who God is in our lives and how much we are loved. Well, so, think that's enough sin for one day? Sometimes God gets our attention in ways that don't feel comfortable. But God doesn't leave us alone in our time of struggle. During Lent, we have focused in different ways about how to develop our relationship with God. And one of the things that I mentioned last week was the way of life, which is developed by our presiding bishop, Michael Curry. And of all the things that I put up here, Chris, it's not here. Anyway, on the back table, there are some cards with all the aspects of the way of life and what they do. Teach, learn, go, pray. Missing one. But so what I'm saying, though, is that we need to focus on different ways, on different days, about what it is that we would like to talk to God about. Living and walking this way is a discipline that can help us to stay on that road of life and the promise of Easter. So please take one if you'd like. And there's some extra ones back there, and occurred to me that you might take more than one. Turn it over on the blank side and write Easter Sunday, 10 a.m., St. Francis Episcopal Church. All are welcome. We look forward to seeing you. Or something like that. Get them out at the grocery store. Anyway, turn, pause, listen, and choose to follow Jesus. Learn, reflect on Scripture each day, especially Jesus' life and teaching. Pray, dwell with intentionality with God each day. Worship. Gather in community weekly to thank, praise, and draw near God. Bless. Share faith and unselfishly give and serve. Go. Cross boundaries, listen deeply, and live like Jesus. And then rest. Receive the gift of God's grace, peace, and restoration. Living this way of life will help us, like I said, on the road to Easter and offer us an insight and understanding into what it is that we are celebrating. So during Lent, we have been looking at a hymn that we may or may not be familiar with and talking a little bit about the backstory, because we sing the hymns, we sing the songs, but it's like, oh, that's nice. But do we really read the lyrics? Do we really hear the message that the songwriter, that the lyricist, is trying to tell us? I didn't until a good friend of mine pointed out how important music is to the whole concept of worship and understanding the Scriptures. So I picked a song for today, and it's not one that's included in our music for today, because there weren't ones that I was particularly familiar with. And I was searching for a hymn that I like. My Jesus, My Savior came to mind. And I looked for it, but the Spirit stopped me on this one. My Jesus, I love thee. Now, I don't know that I've ever sung that hymn in church, but apparently it's very popular, and some of you may know it. But it fits so nicely with today's message. So, just a little backstory on the writing of it. A young man born and raised in Montreal, Quebec, named William Featherstone, most likely wrote this hymn at the age of 16 on the occasion of his conversion and or baptism. It was published anonymously in the London Hymn Book to a now-forgotten tune. A man named Judson Gordon found it, wrote a new tune for it, and also published it anonymously in the service song for Baptist churches. It wasn't until about 1930, 50 years after its publication, that enough research had been done to establish Featherstone as the author, who had died at the age of 28. Today it is a much-loved hymn of assurance and confession of faith, with words of comfort and peace. And perhaps bolstering the power of the text is Featherstone's story itself. A young man with no connections, who simply wrote down a poem one night about his own faith, has become unknown to him to bless millions. God certainly works in mysterious ways to use the gifts and talents of each one of us. If you're interested in the reference to that information, I will give it to you. 16. I can't even imagine sitting down at 16 to write a poem that was assigned to me, much less a poem for God. But I'm going to read some of the scripture, some of the lines for you, so that you can get a feeling. And maybe, I don't know, where's Patty? Are you familiar with it? Okay, well, maybe we'll get it. Anyway. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. Resign from sin. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life. I'll love thee in death and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And there's some more verses which I have if you'd like to read them. So, here we are, well into Lent, traveling the road that will lead us to Easter. And I invite you to go forth in the way of love and prepare to meet Jesus in a different way as we celebrate his resurrection. Amen. Please stand.